And we're in week two of our Advent series. And so if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. Book of Zephaniah chapter 3. Not yet, buddy. Thanks. We'll keep it on the title page for now. Peter, could flip back, please. Peter, could flip back one? There we go. I'll let you know when we get there. If you have your Bibles with you, if you can just keep your finger on Zephaniah 3 and keep your Bibles open up to there, that'd be great. We're going to be flipping back and forth in the book of Zephaniah throughout the day, or throughout our time together. So if you can keep it there, that'd be great. Just refer to the kind of some of the passage that I'll be referring to as well. Last week we talked about how the word Advent comes from a Latin word meaning coming or arrival. And so what the Advent is about is that we remember that Jesus has come and that Jesus is going to come again, right? So we celebrate this fact, the fact that Jesus, who was God, was born a man 2,000 years ago to Mary and Joseph, right? They placed him in a manger. They're farm animals. They're in a stable. There were shepherds and wise men. There were gifts. There were a bright shining star, there were angels singing on high, right? This is the beginning of the life of Jesus Christ here on earth. And that life ended on the cross, right? But we celebrate his birth because it's the beginning of the freedom that we can experience through his cross. And then the hope that we have in his resurrection. And we also look forward too, because Jesus has already come, right? Being born 2,000 years ago, but he will come again one day, and he will come here once and for all to judge the living and the dead. He will come here once and for all to establish his kingdom in a new heaven and new earth. He's going to make all things new again. Everything that's been torn apart, he's going to mend back together. Everything that's been ravaged by sin, he's going to make new again. He will make us new again. Ready to take away every hurt, every pain, every sickness, every sadness. He'll wipe away every tear. God will be your joy, and we will be his sons and daughters forever. And so what we do is, in the Advent season, is we wait with expectant hearts, not just in the Advent season, but the Advent season reminds us of this. But we wait with expectant hearts, right? Advent is a season of remembering and waiting. And so last week we asked the question, what are you waiting on? What is your Advent? What is the Advent in your life? And anything less than Jesus isn't worth waiting for. But this morning we're looking into one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, I think. The book of Zephaniah in chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. But the book of Zephaniah actually begins with one of the most incredible and awesome descriptions of God's wrath in all of Scripture, chapter 1. But then it ends with this, one of the most beautiful descriptions of God's love in all of Scripture. But this is what eventually everything points to, right? You've heard the phrase, love wins, right? Love wins lately, and it's been thrown around lately a lot. But it's not just any love that wins. It's not this messy but beautiful experiential things that we humans call love that wins. It's God's love that wins. It's a perfect love. It's true love that wins, and it's reason for us to rejoice in, right? And so this morning, I'm going to suggest to you that not only is Advent a season of waiting and remembering, but there ought to be rejoicing in the middle of all of it, in the midst of all of it. Are any of you joyless in your spiritual lives? Has it been a struggle for you guys to rediscover the joy of walking with Jesus? I mean, if there's ever a time to experience joy, the joy of knowing Jesus, I mean, Advent season, Christmas time, this is the time to do it. So I'm going to read this passage, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to get going. All right? So, I don't think this is working. So, Peter, can you cue that up for me? Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14 to 20. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcasts, and I will change their shame to praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortune before your eyes, says the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Jesus, for these words, God, for this promise of your deliverance. We thank you that you are mighty to save and that you will save. We thank you just for this amazing description of your love for us and your grace and your mercy upon us. Thank you so much, Lord. And I pray that, God, you would just use your word here to touch our hearts. Now, Holy Spirit, would you move in this place? Would you open our ears and our hearts to you, Lord, and what you have to say to us? And God, would we walk out of here? Would we walk out of here changed, turning our lives over to you again, experiencing joy that we could never have imagined? So we thank you once again. We lift this time to your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we keep going, if you're on the email list, their English email list, you might have received a link, and I just had like a brief thing about an Advent devotional tool that we have that the MB Seminary has come up with. And if you know, Advent season is a time of remembering, and you know, you go to the store and you have like an Advent calendar, and it's all like chocolate. So each day you take out a chocolate. Each day you take out a different chocolate and you eat it. It's just that whole idea comes from the Advent season, where the 4 weeks before Christmas, there's a different scripture reading throughout every day. And so every day you just read scripture or you read a different devotional. And so the tool that's on, that you have, there's a link to on the email that I sent out earlier this week. That tool is for us to just read and just remember each day. It's a different devotional every day. It's for us to read and be reminded about what this Advent season is all about. And it's all about Jesus. It's about grounding ourselves in the reality of Jesus and his birth. So I encourage you guys to look that up, to read that, and to follow along in that guide. If you don't have that email, you can talk to me and I'll send you the link, or I'll get you on that email list. But please, I encourage you guys to do that and follow it. And let this Christmas be special, right? It doesn't just have to be all about the chaos and all the running around and all the shopping and all the parties and craziness. But it's all about Jesus and what he's done for us. So I encourage you to do that. But as I said earlier, the book of Zephaniah begins with this incredible description of God's wrath. And when I say incredible, I mean terrifying, right? It's horrifying what happens here. So if you want to read some of the most frightening statements in all of the Bible, read the book of Zephaniah. Because look at what Zephaniah says in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth. Right? He declares the Lord. He goes on, I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth. I mean, what he's talking about here is total destruction. Right? But bear with me here, because we're going to see a glimmer of hope later on. Bear with me here. This is not a slap on the wrist, right? Getting spanked is a slap on the wrist, right? Getting grounded from television for a month is a slap on the wrist, right? This one is, I'm going to take creation and uncreate everything piece by piece in reverse order, starting with mankind, humankind. Right? And he's going for this radical extermination of everything. I mean, it's frightening, right, when you read these words. I mean, this is a harsh tone to take, but sometimes this is what it takes to get people to listen, right? In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist's message had the same tone, man. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I mean, these are frightening words. Harsh. It's harsh language, man. This is like punch to the gut kind of language, right? This is the kind of language you hear and you're like, oh man, I better listen up, man. This guy's getting serious, right? You ever have those moments where you're in school? Imagine you're in school for a second, right? You're in school and the whole class is just kind of losing it, right? You're supposed to be having like math class or something, but all the students, everyone's like talking to each other. There's chaos is reigning in the classroom. You're throwing erasers at each other and stuff. There's a kid hanging from the rafters or something, right? And the teacher's, right, trying to hold everything together. He's like, he's trying to be nice about it at first. He's like, okay, guys. Okay, let's get back to learning, guys, okay, can we get back to learning, listen up, right? Randy, get off the rafters, it was funny 10 minutes ago, haha, but you know, it's not so funny anymore, right? Focus, 1, 2, 3, eyes on me, right? And he's going on, but it starts to build up, right? And all of a sudden, the teacher just explodes, right? He like gets like the meter stick and slaps your desk or something. I don't know if you've had that happen, but everyone's back in their seats, right? Hands clasped, right, man? Oh, man, I better listen up. He's serious now, right? This is what Zephaniah is going for here. I'm going to wipe away everything off the face of the earth, starting with you. And some of you might be asking, man, why is this necessary? I mean, I thought God is a God of love, of mercy. Man, it doesn't seem very fair, does it? And so Zephaniah, he goes on for this for 3 chapters. Doesn't really explain why this is happening to his people. But in chapter 3, the beginning, he gives us an idea. In verse 2 in chapter 3, it says this. He gives an idea of what God is angry about. He's talking about Jerusalem here. And he says this. He says, she listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. And so here's the problem. Are you at a place in your life right now where this is happening to you? This is what's happening to you. Because sometimes we live our lives, right? And even though we're Christians, being a Christian isn't all that big deal to us. And sure, we might go to church, we go to fellowship, we might even serve here and there, but in the everyday moments of life, man, Jesus doesn't really make a difference at all. We don't necessarily include him in the decisions we make. We might pray, but only if we need help. It's never really a regular thing. We only read the Bible a couple times a week, and one of those times is when you're following me and I'm reading up it on the board here, on the screen here. And his word doesn't empower our lives. We're not living in the power of the Spirit because we're not actively actually seeking it. And so for many of us, right? For many of us, we live our lives without a thought of Jesus. We don't really think about what he thinks about the choices we're making. We don't think about what he thinks about the things that we're doing. And eventually it gets to the point where we're like the city of Jerusalem who Zephaniah is prophesying to in chapter 3. He says, we listen to no voice. We accept no correction. We don't trust in the Lord. We don't draw near to our God. And so you see, God might be trying to speak into your life, but you're not hearing his voice, right? He might be trying to correct you, but he's trying to steer you straight, but there's a part of you that's like, man, no, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to listen. This is my life. I can do what I want. And so maybe this is you, but you don't want to really admit it. You don't want to admit to yourself that there's this distinct possibility that God actually doesn't mean as much to me as I think he does or I say he does. You might call yourself a Christian, but outside of Sunday mornings, in the everyday situations of life, you basically function and live like an atheist. And you live your life without a thought of God. God is excluded from your relationships. God is excluded from your daily activities. You just go about life as though God never existed. But you come on Sundays. And so if you're a Christian and you're hearing this, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, repent, man. Turn back to God. Surrender your lives over to Him. Zephaniah 2, verse 3 calls for this. He says, seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility. This is the call on us, man. You won't be giving up your freedom. You're actually opening yourself up to greater freedom. Last week, we talked about God being a refiner's fire who burns away all the junk in our lives in order to reshape us into something even more beautiful. Let Him do that in your life. You say you want to experience Him, but you aren't willing to change. But you will only experience Him reviving your soul, touching your spirit, transforming your life to something beautiful if you surrender the things in your life that are keeping you from doing so. Because the longer you go, man, not listening to His voice, not accepting His correction, not trusting Him, not drawing near to Him, man, the longer you do that, the terrifying about this is that He says, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth. And it's going to start with you humans, you people who I've created in My image, you people who I loved, you people who have rejected Me over and over and over and over and over and over again. Many of us are stuck here. Many of us have been actually turning our backs for a long, long time. But we've never realized it, or we don't want to admit it, or maybe you do, and it doesn't really matter to you. And here's the thing. Many of us here, many of you here, face this kind of judgment. And it frightens me to have to say that to you. It scares me to have to remind you about the wrath of God and His righteous judgment, but I'd be doing you guys a grave disservice if I didn't do this. If I didn't say this as your pastor. But suddenly, man, Zephaniah 3 enters into the equation. And the doom and gloom of chapter 1 gives way to the incredible hope of chapter 3. God's judgment gives way to His inexplicable love. Because verses 8 to 20 describes this future of the godly. It says those people, the future of those people who seek the Lord, who seek righteousness, who seek humility. Verse 11 says, on that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against Me. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. They shall do injustice. They shall not do injustice and speak no lies. And then it leads into verse 14. It says, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. In other words, our humility that takes refuge in God is not only a way of escaping divine wrath, but even more than that, it paves the way for us to enter into His divine joy. How does God make this so? Right? His judgment is taken away from us. No more condemnation, it says here. We are no longer subject to His wrath. He clears away our enemies. Every hindrance or opposition or enemy that might take away our joy is cast away. You know, God is doing this for us. Right? Then one of the most incredible verses in all of Scripture shows up and says this in verse 17. Fear not, O Jerusalem, or O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. So whenever you get scared, what normally is the first thing you would do? Other than scream. Other than maybe changing your pants, right? You want someone next to you. You want someone next to you. You want someone to keep you company. You want someone to protect you, right? You go and try to grab the person closest to you. My kid sometimes wakes up in the middle of the night, maybe after a scary dream or nightmare or something. The first thing she shouts is screaming from her bed, Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, Daddy. And she'll repeat it until we actually come, right? And usually as soon as we get over the fact that she's waking us up at 4 a.m., we'll kind of like bounce into her room. We'll go into her room. And more often than not, us being there is more than enough. Right? So it's more than enough to soothe her and comfort her. So what we'll do is we'll cuddle with her a little bit, or maybe what we'll do is we'll sit beside her and just hold her hand, just to let her know that we're there, just to let her know that we have her back. And she'll fall asleep, not a problem, right? And then there's us that we can't fall asleep for the rest of the night. Fear not, God is in your midst. Fear not. When we read that the Lord your God is in your midst, it means more to us today than it meant for these Jews that were reading it in Zephaniah's day. Because for them, it was a promise of this future in which God would come down to them. But we celebrate Advent today because the Lord your God is in our midst now. He came already 2,000 years ago. And we look forward to the day when he's going to return. Right? He's not a long way off. He's not far away and distant. He's not difficult to know. He's not difficult to find, even though some of us might think so. We know God. The Bible says he's Emmanuel, God with us. Right? John 1 tells us that the Word was made flesh and he dwelt amongst us here. And even though Jesus is not physically with us now, he's here with us by Spirit, whom he sent. And remember what he said at the end of Matthew 28, at the end of the whole book of Matthew. He says, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God is with us. God is with you. He's here, even in our midst, today, here, now. And we have no reason to fear. We should only have reason to sing and shout and rejoice. But not only is he in our midst, but this God who's in our midst is a mighty one who will save. He's got the power to save our souls from judgment and wrath and condemnation. He has the power to redeem and to restore us. Right, he has the power to forgive us and grant us freedom from sin. I mean, he has the power to save us from lukewarmness and worldliness. But just as an aside, I mean, can we pray for that? I mean, can we pray that we would stop being lukewarm about our faith? Can we pray that we would strive to receive the fullness of everything that God wants to give us, that he longs to give us? I mean, can we humble ourselves and turn to him in repentance so that he can do his good work in us? Because, man, I'm afraid that we've settled far too long for just good enough. That we've gone so complacent in our faith and with our faith and our church life. I mean, can we stop saying to ourselves, we want God to change us, but we don't really want to have to do anything about it. We don't want to have to put any more effort into it. I mean, this God who is in our midst has the power to save us from this, man. But you gotta let him. You got to let him. You say you want to experience more of God in your life, man, put your money where your mouth is. You have to be willing to give up more of yourself so that he can give you more. Because that's the point of it, man. You want to experience joy like no other. You want to live through life singing and shouting and rejoicing. Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. And look, I've read this passage so many times, and it never ceases to amaze me. Never ceases to blow me away. Because this is what he's saying. God has every right to judge me. And I might be your pastor, but I'm also a sinner through and through. I was born a sinner. I was raised by sinners. I've kept the company of sinners. I've lied, I've cheated, I've been dishonest, I've stolen, I've lived without integrity, I've lusted, I've thrown fits of anger, I've been arrogant and proud. All of these things, my heart at various points have turned away from God too. But I read this passage in Zephaniah, and it's telling me that even though my sin keeps me from going to God on my own strength, God comes down to me. It says the Lord your God is in your midst. He's not far away. He's come here. And he has every right to shun me. He has every right to turn his face on me, just like I turn my back on him. Right? He could have said, forget this, man. This is what I get for giving you life, for giving you the world. I don't need this. I put you in this world. I can take you out. But he says to me this. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I will come to you because you can't come to me on your own. So I'm going to come to you. I'll do the work. I'll rescue you. And how he rescues us is this. You know how he says he's going to utterly sweep away everything off the face of the earth, starting with you, starting with humans. God turns it around and says, I'm going to sweep myself away so that this wouldn't happen to the people I love. So God himself comes in Jesus. And as he hung up there on this cross, all of our sins placed squarely on his shoulders. He doesn't just snap his fingers and make everything disappear, all the bad stuff disappear. If he did that, he wouldn't exactly be a just God, would he? No, justice had to be done. Someone had to bear the consequences of our sin. And so he does it. Jesus does it in our place. He had to suffer and it had to hurt. It had to break him. The punishment fits our crime. And that's how serious our sin is, man. There was no other way. But then God went to such lengths to save us. And what this means, man, is that there's no sin that's too small that Jesus didn't die for. And there's no sin too big that he would not forgive. This is incredible news. This is why we call it the good news. But there's more. And look at what Zephaniah says next. He says, in verse 17, the second half of that, he says, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Man, you may have heard me use this illustration before. But imagine you lost something really valuable to you. Imagine you lost something really valuable, something you've had for a long time that was great value to you. Maybe it's sentimental value. Maybe it's monetary value, whatever it is. Maybe you lost like a wad of cash or something, or your engagement ring or something, right? I know some of you guys have blankies or like teddy bears or whatever it is that you guys have kept since your childhood that you would literally scour the earth and back to find it if you lost it. But imagine you lost this, right? What happens? There's this panic that sets in. You're freaking out. What do you do? Man, what am I going to do? Man, how am I going to get this back? How am I going to live life without this? So you go on this all-out search for it, right? You go on this all-out search. You look under every nook and cranny. You kind of retrace your steps. Think about all the things you did from the last time you saw this thing. You look for all the possible places that you could have taken it, where it could possibly be, right? Imagine this for a second. You do everything humanly possible to get it back. And then finally, aha, you see it. It's right there, shining on the table, whatever it is, you found it. You found it. What do you do now? You don't just throw it in a corner and continue doing what you're doing, right? You're like knitting or something. And you're like, oh, there it is. And you keep knitting, right? You don't do that. You'd be ecstatic. You'd be overjoyed. I mean, there it is. I found it finally. You feel this wave of relief wash over you. Man, how much does God value us? That not only does he come near to us, not only does he rescue us on the cross, but he rejoices over us with gladness when he finds us. He looks at you and me. We're that treasure that we lost but now is found. Man, saving us isn't the end goal for God. He only saves us because he wants to enjoy us forever. This is amazing. This is incredible. I mean, I'm this dirty, messy, broken sinner, and he rejoices because of me? I'm this rebellious and distant child, and he sings songs over me? I'm loud in my sin, and he comes in and quiets and calms me by his love. Man, are you kidding me? Who am I to deserve this kind of treatment from the creator of the universe? The creator of all things. Man, who am I? I'm his child. I am his work, the work of his hands. I was broken and he reached down and fixed me. I was unlovely and yet he loved me. Look, the story of Christmas isn't the presents. It's not the dinners or the decorations. It's not the family time or the memories you share. These are good things, but the story of Christmas begins and always ends with Jesus. And we can experience the greatest joys in Jesus, man. Because of Jesus, we can live a life of singing and rejoicing and shouting out. Would you seek the Lord? Would you seek him? Would you seek his righteousness? Seek his humility? Let's pray.